Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Just forgive me while I try and fit this on. I don't know quite whether I'm doing this right, but there we are. Can you hear me all right now? Well, I hope you can anyway. It's good to be here this morning, and it's always a joy to come back to Twinning. I was just thinking, you know, as Donald was praying just now, and you brought your prayers and your petitions before the Lord. You know, I believe that the church is very much under attack at the moment. I believe the enemy would like to destroy faith wherever he finds it. And so often when we hear of those of our friends and our loved ones who are not well and have terrible illnesses and conditions, we may sometimes think to ourselves, well, where is our God in all of this? And it can affect our faith. But it is important that we stand firm. By way of a bit of a testimony, may I just say that this morning we sang a chorus that really does touch my heart. We sang it earlier on, and the first line is, "There is none like you. Only you can touch my heart like you do." Back in 2005, I got diagnosed with a heart condition. And at that time, we didn't quite know what the situation was. And I was due to go into hospital to have an angiogram, something that I was quite ignorant about. And I was in church on the Sunday prior to going into the hospital, I think, for my angiogram on the Tuesday. And one of the choruses that we sang was, "There is none like you. Only you can touch my heart like you do." And in that meeting that night, God spoke to me. He touched my heart. In that meeting that night, God gave me the assurance that his hand was on all things, that he was on the throne, that I had nothing to fear. And I went into the hospital on the Tuesday, completely at peace. Margaret was the same, completely at peace. In fact, Margaret went shopping. Well, it wasn't quite like that. She went to visit her sister as well. There was no point. But do you know, there were a couple that were in the next bed, the man in the next bed to me, and his wife was there. And he hadn't slept that night because he was so frightened of having this angiogram. And so consequently, he and his wife, they were in a terrible state. And the sister came and spoke to them. And they said, "Oh no, we haven't slept. We're so worried." And yet I had this peace that only God can touch my heart. I had the angiogram, and they took me back to my bed. And when you have an angiogram, you're not allowed to sort of sit up for a while. And you have to lie flat. And I had only been there about half an hour, and the doctor came and sat down by the side of my bed. And he said, "Well, I've got some good news for you." He said, "What has actually happened," he said, "is that your blocked artery has actually created its own bypass." He said, "I've been a heart surgeon for 20 years, and I've seen this happen before, but only on a very rare occasion." He said, "Only two or three times in my experience, but it's happened to you." And he said, "I don't need to put a stent in." And "There is none like you, Lord. There is none like you, because you touch my heart. You touch my heart." And I just feel that I wanted to share that with you. Some of you may already know this, by way of a testimony this morning, that God touches hearts. God heals. So please keep praying for your friends. It is important that you pray. Please keep praying for them. Right, having said that, let's look to God's word this morning. And Donald read for us very kindly from Acts chapter 14. This little story of Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. And he's in a little town called Lystra. It's in part of what is known in the Bible as Galatia, part of Asia Minor, part of Turkey, we would say today. And he's had quite an eventful journey to get to this little town of Lystra, which is a Roman colony right in the heartland. When I say a Roman colony, you know, the Romans, they used to pension off their soldiers when they got old, and they used to give them little farms. And so a lot of Roman soldiers would have settled in this area, and they would have become farmers. And so it was very much a rural community, a farming community. It was a place also where Jesus Christ was unknown. The people there were a superstitious people, if you like. We're told that they're country people. We might refer to them in some ways as country yokels, but as I'm in Twinning, and Twinning is a village in the country, I won't refer to them as that today. But we're told in verse 7 that Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the good news about Jesus, about the Son of God, who has suffered and died and has ascended into heaven. And we find that in this little town of Lystra, which is like a little market town, the people gather around to listen to what Paul has to say. And in that crowd, there is a man who is crippled. And this man is listening carefully to what Paul is saying. And as Paul's speaking, and he's looking at his audience, if you like, and I always feel that, you know, having been given this privilege to preach God's word in many churches, I always like to look in people's eyes and look at people. Some speakers look at the ceiling and some look at the wall. I feel it's important. And I think Paul felt it was important to look at the people he was speaking to. And Paul's eyes fixed on this man in this crowd this day. And he looks at this man. And either by the exercise of his judgment or by the moving of the Holy Spirit, we're not told which, he says to this man, he sees that this man has the faith to be healed. And in the middle of his message, in the middle of his sermon, if you like, he stops and points to this man and says, "Stand up on your feet." And we're told that this man gets up onto his feet and begins to praise the Lord. And as we look at this story, we would say this is a terrific story of healing. But in fact, it's more than just a story of healing. It's a story of salvation. But there's a couple of questions that sprang to my mind as I looked at this scripture. What was it that caused this lame man's faith? Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. But what caused this lame man's faith? He didn't know anything about Jesus. And the scriptures tell us that faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the word of God. But what did this man hear? Well, all we're told in the scriptures is that they preached the good news. So I guess he heard the good news. They preached the gospel. That's what gospel means, good news. Paul has just come from preaching the gospel or the good news in Antioch. He's been to another town called Iconium. And there were many people there in those towns who were, shall we say, enlightened scholars. But here we find him preaching the same gospel to a bunch of country yokels, if you like, who were ignorant and superstitious. And this surprises me in a way. You see, the very gospel that Paul preached when he preached in Damascus, in the synagogue there, is the same gospel that he preaches here in Lystra. He makes no distinction, does he, between those that hear his message. The message is the same. Do you remember when Paul, a long time ago, well, in the Bible we read that Paul preached in Ephesus. And you know, he got thrown out of Ephesus, didn't he? There was a mob. They didn't like what he had to say. The silversmiths saw that it was affecting their business, and so they ousted him, if you like. It was a city that was full of false worship and sorcery even, we're told. So we might think, well, what's the best way to preach to the people in Ephesus then? Well, perhaps the best way would be to preach against sorcery and against idolatry. Preach against superstition. But no, we find that Paul preaches Christ crucified wherever he goes. And we find that Christ is lifted up. And as Christ is lifted up, here in Ephesus even, they brought out their books of sorcery and they burned them. It tells us that in the book of Acts. Paul went to Corinth, didn't he? A highly refined city. Corinth was on the crossroads of the major trade routes. And so it attracted quite a variety of different ethnic groups. It was a centre for trade. So what did he preach there? Did he preach to ethnicity? You try saying that. It's the last time I buy bad dentures out of my order catalogue. No, he doesn't change his message, does he? He keeps his message just the same. You see, the Christ for Athens, for Corinth, for Ephesus, wherever, is the same Christ. It's the same message. And now he's at Lystra, this little pagan town, and it's the same message here, even though the people there are worshipping idols and images. You know, I'm privileged. I consider myself privileged to be able to go and minister God's word in so many churches. And I'm out most Sundays somewhere preaching. And I consider it a privilege. And I consider it an honour to serve my God that way. But the message that I bring to Twinning today will still be the same message that I will take to a church in maybe Coleford or wherever I go. Whether it's a small church or a big church. Whether it's full of educated people or local people who have a limited knowledge of God, of the gospel. It makes no difference. It's the same message. I remember years ago I preached out in Ashton-under-Hill. And I expect many of you have been to Ashton-under-Hill Chapel. And they used to have, and presumably still have, a big banner across the wall at the back that says, "We preach Christ crucified." And that's the message, isn't it? That's the gospel message, that Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And this is what Paul does when he reaches this little town of Lystra. The first thing he does, he preaches a blessed gospel, if you like. The gospel of a blessed God who loves the souls of men, who sent his son to die upon a cross so that they wouldn't go to a lost eternity. That he sent Jesus, his son, as a redeemer for men and for women. And it doesn't matter where we preach, friends. The message is the same. It is the truth of God unto salvation for all men. So what was this gospel then that Paul preached in Lystra? Well, first of all, it was a gospel of facts. And our gospel message should be a gospel of facts. That it is a fact that out of his love for mankind, God sent his son, who was born of a virgin, who lived a life of spotless innocence, was delivered up to be crucified, was placed in a tomb, and on the third day rose again and ascended into heaven, and even now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me. And in due time, he will return again to judge both the quick and the dead. These are the facts that Paul would have brought to the people in this town of Lystra. These are the facts that Paul would preach wherever he went. And these are the facts that we should preach wherever we go. And these are the facts that we as Christians should share with others also. And if any one of these facts is preached with any doubt about their truth, then if you leave any of these facts out of the ministry, then the gospel's not preached, because the very foundations upon which the gospel rests are removed. You know, these are foundation stones, these facts. But Paul not only preached the facts, he also preached doctrines as well, didn't he? These doctrines flow out from the facts. He preached the doctrine that Christ has, through his death, offered atonement for the sins of the people. That whoever believes on him will be saved. It's a fact, but it's also a doctrine, isn't it? This is one of the doctrines that Paul preaches. You know, when you look at Paul's writings, and it makes up quite a lot of the New Testament, you will find that the gospel of the atonement is one of the prominent features of Paul's ministry. That Christ suffered to bring us to God the Father. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul preached this doctrine of atonement. He preached the doctrine of pardon, of how God forgives us our trespasses on condition that we believe in Jesus Christ. He preaches a doctrine of justification, that we are clothed in the holiness of Christ's character. That there will be no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine the look in Paul's eye as he's preaching to these people in this, perhaps this town square or wherever it was in Lystra? Can you imagine, can you see the look in his eye as he's looking at people? You know, it's a piercing look. He has such a desire to see these people saved. And he's looking these people in the eye, each one of them, individually, as he ministers these facts and these doctrines. It's a look, a pleading look, if you like. Pleading with men to take hold of Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what his look is. He's pleading that. And out of these facts and these doctrines, he also preaches commands as well. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. These are commands, friends. They're not life choices. I met a woman many years ago who said, "I don't need to be baptized. God knows I'm his. I don't need to be baptized." And I said, "But it's a command." "Well, no, not for me it isn't." "But it is, isn't it? Repent and be baptized." You see, it's about getting hold of the gospel and understanding it and using it. So we'll go back to my question, what caused this man's faith then? What caused this man's faith? It came by preaching the gospel. You know, there are times sometimes when I stand in front of people in churches and I look at the faces and they all look so blank. Not so today, of course. But sometimes you feel that, well, are they understanding what I'm saying, what God's given me? You know, are people really understanding this, or am I not putting this over right, or what? And so often that's how it feels. And you think to yourself sometimes, well, you know, it's a waste of time, isn't it? It's a waste of time preaching the gospel. You know, when you consider how many people are Christians in this country and how many people can't be bothered to go to church on a Sunday and don't recognize God, you think to yourself, well, what's the point preaching? It would be easy to say it's not effective. But in fact it is. You see, this man's faith is an example. It was caused, it was brought about by Paul's preaching the gospel. But let me ask the second question, because the time's rattling on. What does it mean when it says that he had faith to be healed? You see, this man listened as Paul preached. And as he listened, he fastened his eyes on Paul. I always like it when people look at me when I'm preaching. It means that they're paying attention to some extent. There's a lady in our church that when I preach, she always has to deal with her nails for some reason or other. She's always like that, you know, all the time. And she gets her little nail file out and she looks around. And of course, you get the impression, well, she's not interested. I mean, she may be taking in every word and understanding it, but sometimes that's how it is. And as I say, this man listened as Paul preached, and he fixed his eyes on Paul. You know, of course you're not going to take your eyes off me now, have you? Since I saw that. But Paul saw the expectancy that was in this man's heart. You know, there was an expectancy there. Paul saw, in his spirit, as it were, that this man wanted to be up and walking and running and jumping. He could see that in his spirit, Paul could. That this man wanted to be healed. And this man, we're not told how long he stood there, or he's been there as a crippled man. But he's been sitting there for so long. So long he's been sitting where he's been placed. But he's got the faith to believe that things can be different. And we have to have that faith, friends. To believe that things can be different. You know, many times I believe the reason why we have such a small amount of faith is because we're still sitting in the place that we were placed by God so many years ago. We've never moved on. We've never got up onto our feet. You know, I believe that God requires that we put legs on our faith, so that we can move on and move out and share this glorious gospel with those that we meet. You know, you take that example of Peter when Jesus told him to go and launch out and put the nets down again. Do you remember that? Go on out beyond those boundaries, if you like, that he'd set himself. And you know what Peter's response was, don't you? Oh, Lord, we fished all night. And we never caught anything. We fished all night. We'll go out and do it again. Oh, Lord, you know, this isn't the right time. The sun's up, it's hot. You know, we're tired. The fish come up when it's cool. There won't be any fish, they'll have gone down deep. You know, we're not in the right place to fish. Lord, now is not the right moment. And I'm sure Peter must have thought, well, what do you know about fishing anyway? You know. But we're told that by faith, he launched out, didn't he? And he put those nets down one more time. By faith. You see, faith knows that what we see is not what there is. That what we are is not what we will be. Where we are is not where we will end up. And this man knows this. As he sits there listening to Paul's message. Faith sees unlimited potential, friends. Do you remember that woman in Mark chapter 5? We're told that she'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had a menstrual problem. And nobody could help her. The doctors couldn't help her. She was considered unclean. She wasn't even allowed to go to the synagogue to worship there, because under Jewish law, she was unclean. She wasn't even supposed to be out in society. But she heard about Jesus, and she found out that Jesus was in town. And she had the faith to believe that if she could just get to Jesus, even touch the very hem of his garment, then she would be made well. She was willing to risk it all, if you like, on one act of faith. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Faith is not believing that God can. Faith is knowing that God will. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Friends, faith conquers kingdoms. It's all there in the book. Faith shuts the mouth of lions. Faith quenches the flames in fiery furnaces. Faith builds arks in the desert. Faith rolls back waters to allow a nation to go through to freedom. Faith brings down the stones that build walls around cities and causes them to come tumbling down. And faith turns weaknesses into strengths. You know, faith wrestles with God to receive a blessing. That's what faith does. Faith, in other words, friends, takes action. We need to be active in our faith. And I believe that there are many Christians today who are lame because they fear that if they spring to their faith may not sustain them and hold them up. So they remain where they are. This lame man received a revelation that what Paul was preaching was the truth. And as Paul spoke, I imagine that this man's thoughts must have been racing. And he thought to himself, well, you know, I think this could be true. He'd never heard anything like this before. He'd never heard of Jesus. And he's thinking, you know, I think this could be true, you know. It seems to be the truth. And the more I listen to this, the more I'm sure that this is the truth of what this man Paul is saying. And if it's true that this Jesus Christ that he's speaking about is such a great saviour, then I just wonder, maybe I might just be healed. And the more his brain goes into overdrive, the more he thinks, maybe my legs can become straight. Maybe there will be strength will come into my... Do you know, I believe it can happen. I well believe it might. And then he goes on and on, and then Paul, he thinks, well, if Paul's saying this of this man Jesus, then he must be willing to do it. And he's convincing himself about Jesus, really. And he's probably thinking to himself by this time, well, at the earliest opportunity, I'm going to ask this man Paul, because I believe that there's both a willingness in Paul's mind and in the mind of the Saviour that I should be made whole. And with that, in the middle of his message, Paul stops dead, points to this man, says, stand up on your feet. And the man does so because he has the faith to be healed. Not only healed, friends, but saved. Do you know, I really wish that someone had come to me years ago when I was living my life like a cripple and told me the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if that had been so, then I would have stood on my feet long before I did. Let's never underestimate this glorious gospel, friends. And it is a glorious gospel. Let's never underestimate it, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. Everyone who believes. Let's study it.
Let's understand its facts. Let's understand its doctrines. Let's understand its commands for each one of us, which change lives and bring people close to God the Father, who sent his Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. You know, this is the gospel that I've come to Twinning with today. This is the good news. I can't tell you any more than this. It's enough, isn't it? It's enough. This is the good news that causes the prodigal to come back to the Father's house. This is the gospel, the good news, that will restore the health of the crippled sinner and will lift him and bring him back to the Father, friends. This is the gospel, the good news, that prevails against the darkness around us and the malice of the evil one who would drag you down. This is the good news that secures the repenting sinner from going to a lost eternity. You can't have better news than this, can you, really, when you think about it? God gives, the Father himself gives you his own unequivocal word that if you rest upon Christ Jesus, then you rest upon the rock of salvation. That if you believe in him, you are not condemned. And you've got God's word that if you trust in Jesus and him alone, even if the foundations of the earth should pass away, then God's promises will stand fast. Friends, this morning I pray that the Lord will grant you not only faith to be saved, but the faith which saves. Amen. We're going to close with our final song this morning, which is I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. I've just brought you the wondrous story. You can now sing it out, friends, and let people hear us sing the wondrous story. Thank you.